Let us just open a word of prayer, because tonight was one of those sermons where at the start of the week I thought I had one idea of where it was going to go. Well, at the end of the week it went off in a totally different track, so interesting. Happens every now and again. God works in wonderful ways. So that's one of those ways to do it. So let's open up in a word of prayer. It'd be really cool. Hey God, let us be open to you tonight. Continue to be open to the worship, to the fellowship, through the message, through just you being here tonight there, Lord. Thank you for what you've done today and for what you continue to do in our lives. And let's be open to learning something new about you or refreshing something in our mind tonight there, Lord. Just pray these things in your name. Amen. So does anyone remember doing the MS Readathon? Do they still do it? Does anyone still do it? That's right. For those of you who don't know what the MS Readathon is, it was for the MS Society, and you'd read books and you get sponsored to read books. And it was, some people say it was so good. Yeah. The room's divided. Some say it's good, some say it's a bit nerdy. I'm going to sit on the fence here. It's all good. But in grade four, in 1987, so way back, that sort of says how old I am a little bit. But in grade four, we had a speaker come to the school. And I can't remember what he said or what he talked about, but he was talking about the MS Readathon, and I got sold by what he said. I thought, oh, this is a great idea. I'm going to raise some money and read some books and also get some prizes for reading books as well. They still have prizes? Back in the days, as an incentive to read books and to raise money, they gave you some prizes as well. So, for example, if you raised $50, they gave you a free Coca-Cola yo-yo, which was all the craze back in the 80s, and it was cool. So I had my eyes set on getting a Coca-Cola yo-yo. Realised that it only cost like $7.95 at the shop, but you have to raise $50 to get it. And even more, like I saw the thing, and I thought, wow, there's a Sony cassette Walkman if you raise $250. I thought, oh man, that's good. I needed some new cassettes to play New Kids on the Block and Bon Jovi. I was into them back in the 80s. It was good. But no, I thought, oh, this is the goal to do. This is the goal to do. So I was committed. I signed on now thinking, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise this money. And so I was excited. So I was excited about reading books and then raising money to go to this wonderful cause. And so I went out and started getting sponsored in the first fortnight. I went out, I got $20 in the first fortnight. I thought, oh, great, I'm on my way to getting a yo-yo as well. And not only that, you got sponsored for a certain amount of books that you read. So people were giving me 5 cents per book I read and things like that. So I was out there getting money. But my mum told me that I forgot about one little thing I had to do, read the books, as you said there. So I thought, oh, now I wasn't much of a reader back then. I'm still not much of a reader now, but I thought I had to read some books. And back in the 80s, I was really into those Choose Your Own Adventure books. Does anyone remember those? Excellent. So you go one way. Some people still into them. So you open the book, you go one way, you turn to one page, and you want to do another thing, you go to another page. And so I was into them. I thought, oh, this is good. I'm excited. I like this. I can do this pretty well. So four books in, I got bored. And so I put them down again. I thought, I started doing something else. And so I got bored with the Choose Your Own Adventure books. And so virtually with the MS Readathon in total as well, I just put it down. I didn't do much. But then all my friends were getting at school were talking about how much they've started to fundraise and how they were almost close to getting their yo-yo and almost close to getting something else as well. So that gave me a bit of a second wind. I thought, oh, these guys are getting into it, and now I don't want to miss out on that. So I'm going to do it again. So I got a second wind. I started doing it again. But let me tell you, that year I just earned enough for a yo-yo, which is good because I still got to play with it, and I got nowhere near the cassette player. And then so I lost interest pretty much in the MS Readathon pretty quickly, until the next year. And then the same guy came to us, school, and did it again. And I got sold again, and I got committed again. I said, okay, let's do the MS Readathon again. Last year I didn't get my Walkman, but this year I'm going to get it. But I got nowhere near. I just got a couple of slap bracelets And that was about it for raising. They were good. Flat places are cool. But, and they still kept me, like my daughter picked one up the other day. I thought, oh, cool. I had these back in the 80s. It was good. But that's all I did. And so I was committed there for a long time, but then it waned. And I just got off. It just went downhill and I didn't get into it. And the next year came along, I didn't even get into it again. I thought, I've tried it again. I'm not even going to get close to a Walkman or flat bracelet, so I didn't. But I tell you this story because sometimes it's how we treat our faith sometimes. And sometimes it's how we treat our Christianity sometimes. The fact, not that, and I'm not saying that we have ups and downs and we lose our interest in that sort of stuff. But I'm talking about the thing when, you know, our interest wanes, we get sidetracked by something else. Now, I want to make a note right from the start that just because you're going through a hard time or that you feel like you're a bit distant from God, that doesn't mean that your faith is waning or doesn't mean that your faith is sliding or anything like that. But I'm talking about the times tonight when you think, oh, I made a really strong commitment nowadays and I'm going to go to church, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to start praying lots more. And you start doing that, then 3 or 4 weeks down the track, you're not doing it that much. Or you've lost interest a little bit. You know, you think, oh, I'm going to go every Friday night here, and then you do, and then work calls you in, you go, yeah, I'm going to go 1 week, but I'll go the next week, and then but all of a sudden it drops off all completely. And so sometimes in all of our lives, and it's not just those ones who are new Christians or anything like that, but all of our lives, been a Christian for a long time, it goes up and down all the time. And there have moments in our lives where we don't feel committed as we once were. So that's what I'm really talking about today. And so tonight, I want to look at commitment in a certain way. And unfortunately today, in today's society, it's a problem not just for the church, but it's a problem for lots of other people as well. And commitment is dying and sort of slowing down at a rapid rate here in today's society. And you can see with the amount of people, just at my school, where I'm a chaplain, that there's a lot of marriage breakups. And so the commitment that once stood is no longer relevant to what it is, how society says it. And statistics have shown that people are less willing to join clubs because of the restricted commitment levels there is. And so, I mean, Facebook's done that wonderful thing where you can put maybe on a thing and you have an event invite and you don't have to say, you don't have to decide now, you don't have to commit to anything, you can just put maybe and that'll make a decision up now or later. You can do that whenever you want. And so, and AFL membership, football membership, if you bought a membership to be counted in the statistics, you have to go every second week or buy a membership every second week. But nowadays you can buy a 3-game membership and still be called a member. So the commitment levels of today's society is you don't have to be committed as what you once were. And unfortunately, all those short-term dating sites that pop up every now and again, and they're making lots and lots of money because people want to date but without all the restrictions of commitment. And so today's society, we're losing the value of being committed. And commitment to something for the long haul, we're all about the quick fix sort of thing. We're all about, hey, let's get something for now and not worry about it later. So it fits in to the text I'm going to be talking about tonight. But I want to ask, what sort of commitment do you think Jesus had? Or what do you think the type of commitment that Jesus asked of us? And especially those going into a baptism and discipleship, and those who are already Christians, what sort of commitment is expected of us? And so I want to read a Bible verse, which is a bit, can be a bit confronting here, so it's kind of interesting. Matthew 16, verses 21 to 26. Hey, so here we go. So from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he might be killed and on that third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He said, "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So it's pretty full on there. I mean, because Jesus says, get behind me, Peter. Now I'm going to walk through a little bit there. And I'll walk through it a bit in a second there. But firstly, Jesus sets the example of what commitment is going to be. Right off the bat, we know, because we get the end story, we get to hear the whole story beforehand, that Jesus is going to die for his faith and die for us and die for his people. So Jesus, right from the onset, is committed to the cause. He was committed to suffer for the people who rejected him. He was committed to die for this world that we live in. And he was committed to serving God and other people and not just for himself. So he was there committed to serving the lost. Anyone who wanted to be there, God was willing to, Jesus was willing for them. So Jesus is talking about commitment to his disciples right here. Now Peter's reaction would have been the same as us in the same situation. Here he is, someone, a friend of yours, a friend for a long time, saying, now guys, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified for this sort of thing. And Peter's just going, no, you don't have to do that. You don't want to do that. And not literally, not just saying that. The whole picture is that they're walking along and then Jesus is saying, guys, I've got some bad news for you. You know, it's going to be a day in the future where the people of the land, the kings and the queens, or whatever, whoever's in charge of the land, is going to murder me and going to kill me and crucify me. But it's okay, I'm okay with it. And Peter, what it says in the Bible, it says, Peter pulls him aside. So Peter says, almost grabs him by the shoulder and says, hey, pulls over here and says, that's not going to happen to you, mate. That's not going to, I'm not going to let it happen to you. That's not the will of the Father. You don't want to do that. Now so Peter's reaction is to say, it's not going to happen to you. And Peter uses the term to say, hey, literally he says, if heaven permit it, you're not going to happen. That's what it meant in the Greek when he says it. He says, hey, look, my faith says that's not going to happen. Because Peter is messing up the words, he's messing up the thoughts, he's getting his will entwined with God's will. And so what he wants, he's putting to say, okay, no, I don't want this to happen anymore. No, Jesus, you're the Son of God. There must be another way. You turn water into wine, turn the nails into something else, and you're going to have to be crucified. But Jesus says no. He says, this is where he says, get behind me, Satan, which is a pretty, if someone said that to me, if one of my friends said that to me, I don't know if they would call him friend anymore. I'd wake him in the head. Is that Satan? No, I wouldn't do that far. But if someone says that to him, one of my friends said that to me, I'd be pretty shocked by it. And so the word he's using here for Satan, again in the Greek, is there's an adversary of God. So the opposite of what God wants. And so he was using Greek terms that they knew about there. So he says, no, stop. Get behind me. This is not what I want. This is not what God wants. See, Peter is just like all of us. Sometimes our own desires and what we want for ourselves gets caught up with our faith sometimes. And sometimes for us, it's hard to distinguish what we want and what God wants. And we've all been in that sort of situation where that happens. And so Peter's just done that on this level here. Peter's just said, no, Jesus, you don't have to die. Surely you're the Son of God, you can work something out. You know, it's not your will to die. You don't have to do it. And this is where Jesus says, no, I have to. And then he says in verse 24, he says, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And as he hits Peter on the head, he doesn't literally hit him on the head, but he's saying here now, he's saying, hey, look, Peter, you got it all wrong. He said, you got to deny your own feelings sometimes. You got to deny what's good for you, what you think is good for you, and follow what Jesus is saying. And follow what God is saying in that situation. And he says, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your own burdens and follow me. See, Peter didn't have the whole picture. Jesus knew one thing, but Peter didn't know that. So Jesus is saying, if you give up your life for me, I'm going to give you a life that never ends. If you give up your life for me now, it's going to be a life of freedom. It's not going to be easy all the time, but I'm going to walk with you. You're going to have so much more out of this life. If you give up your life for me, then it's going to be, you're going to be walking hand in hand with me. And so following Jesus and giving up your life for him is giving up that life where we're all burdened and we feel full of sin and feel guilty, but we give that up for a life with God. and for a life of freedom to say, hey, I'm cleansed of all my sins. I'm forgiven for all of this. See, it's less about us and more about what God wants when we think about it that way. It's less about how we think of ourselves of being selfish and being what Peter wanted and saying, okay, no, I want you to stay around here, Jesus. I want you to hang around all the time, and we're going to grow old together. We'll sit on a porch and play our ukulele together, whatever he's going to do together. That's what Peter wanted. And he was thinking of himself. Because he said, oh, look, you're my best friend. You're one of my best friends, mate. We'll go on together. But Jesus didn't have that. Jesus knew that that wasn't the will of God. And so Jesus says, no, Peter, you've got to look at your motives here. Are you being a bit selfish because of that? See, we get stuck in those patterns sometimes. Of our faith, we can wrestle with our faith and sometimes put our own needs into what we think it is of God's. And then we don't fully commit to God's life. We don't fully commit to what God wants of us because we're stuck in what we want ourselves. See, being a commitment to God and having a commitment to God is that whole 24/7 Christianity. I'm giving my life completely. I said, I give every part of my life to you, God. It's almost like that whole of that being involved compared to being committed. It's like that whole, I can't remember, I think I heard it from somewhere else. I think Matt Carson might have given it to me somewhere, but the whole chicken and the pig analogy when you're having an egg and bacon sandwich. Like, it wasn't Matt. see, the chicken is involved because it gives the egg up, but the pig is committed. Because he has to give the bacon. See? So maybe it wasn't Matt, but it's okay. He'll take it there. But it is like the chicken's involved because he gets to give an egg up, but he's free to do something else until something else calls up. Greedy chicken. But the fact that he's free to do what he wants. But when someone says, I want an egg, he goes, the egg, gives that, and then he's off to do whatever he wants. But Jesus calls for us to be like the pigs and say, hey, be committed to God. Be committed to this way. Be committed to that. Now, we're not going to chop up our leg and give him a bit of bacon or anything like that. We're not going to do that. But it's that whole being committed to rather than being involved. It's giving yourself 100% to God and saying, okay, I want you a part of this. And that's it. See, commitment that Jesus is looking for is for us to serve him. Not just on a Sunday morning, not just the time we went to church or a Bible study or small group or wherever. Wants us to be with him all the time. And wants us to look in our lives for when we can serve and when we can be one with God. See, Jesus turns the tables and says, don't look after yourselves. You've got to deny yourself and follow me. It seems strange to do that. You know, especially in this world that we live in today, that we do have such a stranglehold on our own desires. You know, we want to please ourselves. The world is telling us, buy this product, you know, look after yourself this way, do that thing, and you'll be happy. When Jesus is saying, no, forget about yourself, let's serve other people, let's serve God. And in that is where you'll find true happiness. And you know it for yourselves that he's onto a good thing here, because you know how good it feels when you make someone else happy, when you make someone else laugh, when you feel that you know that someone else loves you. It's that double sense of happiness. Are you happy because they're happy, but you're also happy because you're happy? it's that double sense of it. See, verse 25 says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. See, it's radical. It's totally different to what the thing is, because you're supposed to lose it and then find it again. It turns the world upside down. But what Jesus is saying here is, give your life up and I'll give you something fresh. I'll give you something new. I'll give you something better than what you thought of beforehand. So it's against our own selfish desires and against what we think we want, but it strengthens us. See, I know when there's been times, as I said, when we all have been committed and less committed and like that, but I know the times when I feel committed and when I know that I'm walking with God, I feel energized by that. I feel wanting to serve. I want to go out there and do things. I want to learn more about them. I want to hang out with more my Christian fellowship and do that sort of stuff. And so that's a drive for me that, hey, I want to be able to serve. And it gives me life to do that. See, it takes a radical commitment to go deeper with God. And see, this is what I love about next week and the baptisms and the confirmations of next week. The people that are going up and baptized and confirmed are going to stand up here and say, hey, look, I want to get rid of that old life. I stand here with a new life. I stand here. But it's not like they're making a decision on the spot. And it's not like as soon as they do get confirmed or baptized, everything changes. It's not like that. But it's just here to say, a public acknowledgement to themselves to say, I'm committed to work in this. I'm committed to be committed to you. And it's that public acknowledgement to everyone else to say, hey, I'm standing up here now, and I'm going to commit to you that I'm going to be serving God. So they're going to make a radical commitment in front of us and in front of themselves and in front of God to say, hey, I'm going to serve you. It's not just a bit part of my life. I'm not just giving, it's not an involvement in my life. I'm committed to this. And so that's what excites me about next week. And when I think about it, it's really, really cool that we've got people willing to do that, wanting to do that. And sometimes it's good when you do it in public, but sometimes it's good when you do it at home. And say, hey, look, I want to take this stand. I want to commit again. I want to stand up and say, okay, I know I've been waning a little bit in my faith here and it's been up and down, but now I want to take a stand. And so for some of you guys, you might not have made that commitment yet. You might not have been able to say, okay, God, here's my life. For some of you, it might be still, you can see areas in your life where you're still just focusing on yourselves. And if you are like that and you do feel like you want to make a commitment of some sort, come and talk to us. Come and talk to me about it. It'd be really, really cool. For the others, you might have made a commitment a long time ago. But I want you to analyze your life and look into your life to say, oh, how's my commitment looking? Is it really as strong as I think it is? Or am I taking a bit of what I said at the start with our own selfish ambition and rolling into to the will of God? So I want you to think about that and think about where you stand in that. Because it is a question that we all need to ask every now and again of ourselves. To say, okay, am I committed to God? Am I all in for God? Or do I have my own selfish desires sometimes? So let's just close in prayer. Hey God, firstly, thank you for being a wonderful example. As we read about tonight, the seeing of your death on the cross, that it is for us, there, Lord. That it is for us. And Lord, we want to look at our own lives right now. Maybe you're spurring us on to something. To something bigger and better. But maybe there are areas in our life that we haven't fully committed to you there, Lord. Lord, show them to us. Well, there might be a big area, there might be a small area, but just show it to us there, Lord. Inspire us this week to see where we can be more committed to you, dear Lord. And not just involve you in our lives, but have you in the center of our lives. We just pray these things in your mighty and wonderful name. Amen.